lifestyle in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn from chapter 4, verse 1, that now that we are to do something, we're to walk worthy of our calling, which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, the word worthy is a picture of a set of scales. And so you have 5 pounds on one side, 5 pounds on the other. So equal in doctrine and equal in application. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, chapters 4, 5, and 6. So last time we learned that the lifestyle of the believer is that we are to be imitators of God as dear children or as his beloved children. We're partakers of his divine nature, and we imitate him in the walk of love. Amen? Because the love of God has been shed abroad already in our hearts, and it's the highest epitome of what a Christian really is, because God is love. Now, from we walk in love, we also do something else. We walk in light because God is light and there is no darkness in him. Amen? Very, very important this morning. Now, as we look at our message today, look at verse 8 with me. It says, "For you were once darkness." Say that word with me, once. Once. One more time. Once. I love that word, don't you? For you were once. You're not anymore. Amen? If you're in Christ Jesus, you're not in darkness ever again. Do you understand? You are out of darkness. You're out of darkness completely. For you were once, past tense, darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You know, if you study out that word once in the Bible, you know, especially in the book of Ephesians, we can go back where it says, we once walked according to the course of this world, that wicked spirit, the devil who works in the sons of disobedience. Amen. But we don't do that anymore. You see, if we were once past tense, but right now, we're light in the Lord. The very moment, this is important for you to just, I know you know it, but I want you to think about it for a moment. The very moment, here you are, you're in a church service, you're in a youth group, you're listening to a pastor or a preacher on the radio, or your friend or a relative, someone is sharing Jesus with you. There for me, I was on a beach. And then all of a sudden, you say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior." And immediately, you're out of darkness. Do you understand? You're once darkness. There you are. You're dark. You are dead, man. And all of a sudden, instantly, never, ever, 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 ever again, you can't go back. You can't go back into it because you were once darkness, but now something has happened. You are immediately, whether you know it or not, believe it or not, you are immediately light in the Lord. Amen? Man, that is so good to know. Immediately you were sealed with the Spirit. The moment you believe, immediately you were accepted in the Beloved. Immediately, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, immediately, man, listen, we were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So when we look at verse 8, you need to look at that word once and say, yep, past tense, but now present tense. Let me tell you who I am. I am light in the Lord. It says, "For you." That word "for you" takes us back to verse 7. Okay, remember, it says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them." Who, with whom? The children of darkness. Those that are living in sin and so forth. Those who have no fellowship with them at all. Just stay away from them. In other words, don't be partakers in their sin, their darkness. Man, are their guilt, are their everlasting punishment. Stay away from those in verse 7. "For you were once," only once, skotos, that's what that word in the Greek means, darkness. You were skotos. Adam's sin in the garden put out the light of every person that would ever be born. Think about that. How sad is that? And we were once in that state of darkness, that spiritual state. But actually, it goes deeper than that. It says we were once not in a spiritual state of darkness, we were darkness. That's a hard word to grasp, isn't it? That I was darkness, And if before I was saved, I was darkness, but I had not a clue that I was that way. I didn't know that I lived in darkness. I didn't know that I was darkness. I didn't know that my understanding, like it says over in what, chapter 4 of Ephesians, that my understanding had been numbed, that my life was empty, and that my understanding, it says, was actually darkened. But then something happened. To you and to me. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as a light unto the world. Here it is, that whoever, no matter what continent you're on, what nation, what nationality, what color, doesn't matter, whoever believes, Jesus said, in me should not abide, live, dwell ever again in darkness. Amen. And that's what happened to us. You know, when you start thinking about darkness, I didn't know I was in darkness. Before I was saved, did you? You can talk to me. It's okay. This is second service. You're my favorite. That's exactly what I told the first service. No, listen. Jesus said, and this is condemnation. This is the conviction that the light has come into the world, meaning Jesus, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why would anyone love darkness? Well, they don't know that they love darkness. Amen? Think about that for a minute. Listen, we live in a world right this minute, right today, with the people, they unknowingly, they love darkness. And they are extremely comfortable in darkness, but they would never say that they're living in darkness, and they would certainly never say that they are darkness in themselves. They wouldn't say that at all. And the reason they feel comfortable in darkness, and the reason we felt comfortable in darkness, is because that's all we ever knew. You see, we had never, before we were born again, listen now, we'd never experienced the light of God. Do you understand? Our minds and our hearts were still blinded by the wicked one. No, listen, they unknowingly, to love darkness, are those, they unknowingly, they find their joy in darkness. They embrace Satan's system of this world. He rocks the world to sleep, as we already know. And this darkness that we used to be a part of, but not anymore, is so deceiving and is so powerful that if a person doesn't come to Christ Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew 8:12, that they will be cast into outer darkness forever and ever and ever and ever. What a word, outer darkness. We will never know what that is. Matter of fact, I cannot wait. The moment I enter heaven, it says we will remember the things no more. I'll never know what outer darkness is. That'll never be in my vocabulary. It'll never be in my mind. It'll never be in my thinking. Amen? It's gone. The word darkness won't even be there. Because remember, there's no sun, there's no moon in heaven. Amen? It's the Lamb is the light. Praise God. What a wonderful day that is going to be. See, in reality, there are only two kinds of people on this planet, right? There's only two kinds of people that are on this planet, right? Those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. There's only two roads that a person can be on in life. You're either on the narrow way or you're going down the broad way. The narrow way leads to life. The broad way leads to destruction. Okay, there's you follow me. There are only two kind of people. You're either dwelling in light or you're living and dwelling in darkness. And for those kind of people, those only two kind of people on this planet, loved one, listen, there is only one way to get out of the darkness. And that's when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 1:13, speaking about Jesus, that he has, past tense, he has, the moment we became a Christian, he has delivered us, past tense, he has rescued us out of, permanently, instantly, that word out of means, listen, out of the power of darkness. And then he's translated us, conveyed us over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Oh, listen, we have been, the word is deported, I guess. We have been deported out of darkness. Do you understand? We can never get back into it. It is over with. No longer, it's just like when you're born again, you can't say, I want to be unborn again. Does that make sense? Nobody in their right mind would do that. You can't say, well, I miss Adam. I want to be back in Adam. No, you don't. No, you can never be in Adam again because you're in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen? Oh, what a glorious truth. We need to hold on to that with all of our hearts. The Apostle Paul speaking, you know, remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He is explaining to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 27 about how God delivered him on the, Jesus did on the Damascus Road. And he said, he has called me to do something, to preach the good news to everyone. And he says this, he says, to open their eyes, everyone's eyes, especially the Gentiles, because that's who he was called to. He says, to open their eyes. Listen, your eyes are closed unless you're born again. Did you know that? You can't see anything. You don't see anything from the Lord. He says to open their eyes and do something else, and to in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in the Lord. You see, whenever we were lost, it's impossible for those who are lost to treat darkness as something weird or as something strange in their life. They can't do it unless their eyes are opened. And you know what's wonderful? We were once, our eyes were blind, but now we see. Amen? Our eyes have been opened. Listen, the greatest miracle in the Bible. You know, he said, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, or whenever Paul raised people from the dead, or eyes, blind eyes were opened when Jesus got his saliva and the clay and, you know, and put it all together, anointed the blind man's eye, go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. Those are miracles. But the greatest miracle in your life, see, people say all the time, I've never seen a miracle. I have. You're a miracle. See, the greatest miracle is the new birth. The new birth. I mean, you become a brand new creation, something that has never previously existed. Old things pass away. All things become new. Amen? Then the divine nature of God now is living in you. You're sealed with the Spirit of God until the very day of your redemption, until the day we go home to be with the Lord. In other words, the reason it's such a miracle is that you, me, we were dead. The Greek word is nekros. Go look it up. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1, remember? It says, and you he made alive because we were nekros. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That word means dead. Do you understand? Dead. It means that you were a corpse. That's what that word is used for, a corpse. It means that you had absolutely no spiritual life. Remember what that song just said? Man, I ran out of that tomb. You know what I'm saying? Amen. And why? Because something happened. You were born from above. That is the greatest, greatest miracle. We went from death to life, from darkness to light. Amen. Man, I look at what God has done. And then he says now, present tense. Yes, once darkness, past tense. But now, look at it. You are light in the Lord. And watch this next verse, or scripture. Yeah. Walk as children of light. Say that word children with me. Children. That's who we are. We're God's children. Amen? It says walk. It says, walk as the offspring of God. Walk as the offspring because you are now light in the Lord. You are, it says, manifest who you really are. Now, the reason that we do that is because of what it said about the Lord when he came. In the great gospel of John, wonderful gospel, in the very first chapter, the fourth verse, it says this, in him, meaning Jesus, in him was Zoe, or life. Zoe is God's kind of life, the everlasting life, eternal life. In him was life, and this life, it says, was the light of men. In Jesus, in him was life. Now listen carefully. It doesn't say in him he created life, or through life, any of those things. No, it says in him and in him alone, in Jesus alone, he is the only source of life. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen, whenever you see the life of Jesus Christ manifested, revealed in the world, shining, then what you see behind that life is his light. Does that make sense? And that's who we are. We are light in the Lord. See, Jesus is the true light who lights up and gives light to every man. Thank God that we are in Christ. Remember what Luke told us when Jesus came. In Luke 1:79, it says that Jesus came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide their way into the life of way of peace. You know, we, as they were 2,000 years ago, you know, when we were born, whether you like it or not, we were all born in darkness. We were all born dead in trespasses and sins. We could smile, we could talk, we could think, but we were still dead, spiritually dead. And we lived in the shadow of death, just like the people 2,000 years ago. So Jesus was born to remove the darkness from our lives. So with all that being said, loved one, now we must do something because of God's grace, because of his love, and because we can. We need to walk worthy of our calling. We need to manifest who we are. We need to manifest the light of God. Amen? Now, remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. It says that Jesus, he went up and he sat down on a boulder, a rock or whatnot, and he opened his mouth and he taught them saying. So Jesus there, and he talks to these people that are present. There's not a bunch of kings and queens and rulers. There's a bunch of peasants, farmers, fishermen, amen? And they're hungry people that are just lost, okay? And there they are, maybe 1,000, 10,000, I don't know. And Jesus looks at the most insignificant people in all the world. Bunch of peasants. Just like we're a bunch of peasants, really, you know? And he says to them, you are the light of the world. We've heard that so much, it goes right over our heads instead of going into our hearts. Jesus says the same thing to you. In the Greek, it would go this way, you and only you, no one else. You are the only light in that generation of the Lord. You are a city, he said, that sits upon the hill that cannot be hidden. Think about that. That's who you are right this minute. We were once darkness, but we're not anymore. Listen, we are the only light the people of this generation will ever, ever, ever see. No longer darkness, we're the light. Jesus told us when he was talking to the Pharisees, remember, he says in John 8:12, he says, he spoke to the Pharisees saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What a word. One of the I am statements of Jesus. I am the only person in the universe that can illuminate your hearts. There's no one else. There's absolutely no other person. I am the, not a light, I am the light. And he gives a personal promise to that generation and to this generation. He says, follow me. Come after me. I like to always, I don't know why I always do that. I keep adding to the same word, but it's what it means. Follow me. Come have an adventure with me. Catch up with me. He says, follow me. And here's the promise. If you will do that, you'll never walk in darkness, and you'll have the light of life. Did you know that there is no darkness on the narrow way? None. You keep going down the narrow way. Where does it lead? Not to darkness. It leads to eternal life, loved one. Jesus said, that promise is to you. Listen, I look and I say, Lord, you are so wonderful. So question is this. It's easy to say we are the light of the world. But you know, how do we truly, in this epistle, how do we manifest our light to others? Well, first of all, there's two things that we need to know. The first one is this, that light has fruit, okay? And the second is, the fruit that we produce is not for us, it is for other people, all right? That's why this next verse is the key to the verses we're covering this morning. Look at verse 9, very, very important. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in how much goodness? All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. Now listen carefully. I want you to make note of this. It says for the fruit of the Spirit, but that's not what it says. It really should read the fruit of light, okay? The fruit of light is in all goodness, in all righteousness, and in all truth. Now, question, that tells us something. When we talk about the fruit here, a fruit tree is fruit bearing. You know, fruit bearing is a process, amen? Good, one guy knows that. In other words, if you go down to Archie's Gardenland, anybody know where that's at? Thank you. I was really felt alone. If you go down to Archie's Gardenland and you say, I want to buy a peach tree, and then you buy that peach tree and you take that peach tree home, you dig that hole, you put it in it, you fertilize maybe, put water on it, whatever you do. It's planted and you go indoors, you have dinner, go to bed, get up the next morning and walk out and there's 1,000 peaches on that tree, right? No. Well, is it still a peach tree? Yes, but, fruit bearing isn't instant, is it? No, it takes time. But the nature of a fruit tree is to produce fruit after its kind. In this verse 9, what Paul is talking about in the life of the believer is sanctification, where the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer takes us from glory to glory to glory, fruitfulness to fruitfulness to fruitfulness, into and producing in us the same image of our Lord. In other words, Christ's likeness. So listen, it does take time sometimes to produce this kind of fruit. But the thing is that this fruit is for other people. You see, remember Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Your city sits upon a hill, cannot be hid. And then he goes, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And here's the reason. To give it light, or give light to all the people that's in the house. Light produces and does something. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. So you have that goodness, all goodness. But let's start with the truth. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth will set you free. Amen? So in 3 John 4, you know, John writes and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Well, what truth is John talking about? He's talking about the content of God's word, that we walk according to the word of God. Find out what God wants in our life. That's how we walk in the truth. And when we do, not only are we set free, but then we know the truth. Amen? We show that we're his disciples. The other one is righteousness. Righteousness is a wonderful word. It's not talking about the imputed righteousness from Christ to us. It's talking about living the right way, walking the right way. It says in 1 John 2:6, if we're going to walk, it says, if any man says, I am, abide in him, meaning Jesus, we ought to walk even as he walked. But then when it says all goodness, literally that word is kindness, benevolence. In other words, it is a fruit of the Spirit, but we're talking about the fruit of light right now. It's no different than the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, what he did. He poured in the wine on that poor guy that was beaten and half dead and so forth, and took him to a place to stay and took care of him. Now, that's talking about being good to other people. You know, the Bible says, I believe is what Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to the household of God, amen, and to others. Do good to those. See, this is what light does. Light is good. Light is kind. Light has fruit, and their fruit is not for you, it's for those that are others. One of the great scriptures for verse 9, I mean, I pray you write this down. And let me just turn there. The great scripture. It's Isaiah 58. Just let me read, talking about the fruit of light. Watch this. Isaiah 58, let me begin in verse 6. And this is talking about a fast now that pleases God and so forth. And he says, now this is the fast that I've chosen, God says in Isaiah 58, 6. He says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke, and share your bread with the hungry, and bring people in your house that are poor. And he said, when you're naked, you see them, go cover them. Hide yourself. Don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Now watch what's going to happen when you do that. That's that kindness. That's that goodness. That's that light. He says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. What I told the early service was this. I said, have you ever been on 820 when the sun is coming up in the morning? Are you blinded? Yes. It says right here, your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing will spread forth speedily, and your righteousness, remember what we just covered was righteousness, that right living, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And you know what? You'll call, and I will answer. You'll cry, and God will say, here am I. He says, if you take away the yoke from the midst of the people, in other words, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be at noonday, or like noonday. Man, no darkness at all. And the Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in doubt, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water, and whose waters do not fail. Listen, that is who we are. That is how. That's the fruit of light. And then in verse 10, it says something else. It says, finding out what is acceptable. That word acceptable means pleasing. Find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Finding out literally means to put to the test. You put it to the test. In other words, to prove it, to test what is really pleasing to the Lord. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do it by two ways, okay? The first way is this. If we're going to find out what is pleasing to the Lord, we have to do something to our minds. Whenever we were born from above, God gave us a new heart. Is that correct? Yes, he wrote his laws on our heart. He also did something else. He gave us a brand new nature. The old man has now been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in us, in you and me, okay? So we have a new nature, but the one thing God did not give us, he did not give us a new mind, okay? And I need a new mind, especially at my age, 45, buddy, it's over with, you know? No, a new mind. So listen, so what do we have to do? We have to, now that we are saved and light of the in the Lord, we have to remove all of the darkness that's up there. Remember how it said in chapter 4 that our understanding was darkened? Amen? And whenever Adam fell, remember what happened? Satan blinded his mind and so forth. That little part that needs to be renewed. We got to get the darkness out of our thinking, the darkness out of our mind completely, and so forth. And so how do we remove the darkness from our old life? Well, we start renewing it, don't we? Yeah, listen, the Bible tells us in Colossians 1:10, he says, now that you make a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. How? Being fruitful in every good work and not decreasing or not thinking that you have it made or know it all. He says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we know how to do that at Calvary Chapel. Amen? We know how to remove dark thinking. We know how to cast down lies and imaginations, don't we? Amen. So what do? We do, and you know how, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, be not conformed to the world, transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And that way you'll find out what is well-pleasing to God and also the will of God for your life. We just covered not too long ago in Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not your mind, remember, but the spirit of your mind. Totally different. So how do we do that? We learn that we would learn a person, our Savior. Remember that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now that means that as we renew our minds and remove the darkness, we have a whole new mindset. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of thinking about things and people and so forth. The Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above and not on things below. Get your mind off the coronavirus. You don't know what to believe anymore. You know what I'm saying? Don't even think about it. You know what I'm saying? Who cares? I don't care. I'm not listening to it. I'm not listening to anything but one thing, God's word. For the first time, I mean, literally, I can't remember how far back, I'm not listening to the news. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what Donald Trump says. I don't care what Biden says. I don't care what people say. I care what God says. And God says this, no plague will come nigh your dwelling. That's what I believe. That's what I hold on to. I trust the word of God, the living word of God, a God who cannot lie. Quit being consumed with anything out there. The world is full of darkness, and it'll only make you think dark things. Amen. Oh, no, loved one, listen. No, we remove years of darkness. How? You ready for this? We remove the years of darkness by the light of the word of God. Psalm 119:105, your word, O Lord, your word. Here it is. You hold it. You have it in your hand or on your iPad or on your iPhone right now. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. You get a lamp. If you don't have God's lamp, you can't see where you're going. Do you understand? I know where the world's going. It's passing away. He says, oh, no, Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet. Here it is. You see it? It is a light to my path. You see, you can walk in light because you have the light of the word of God. And then Paul tells us to do something, because since we walk in love, since we are now light in the Lord, his offspring, he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship, no, that's koinonia, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but do something else, but rather expose them. He says, for it is shameful to even speak of those things, the vile, unfruitful works of darkness, he says, which are done by them then and by them now, which are done how? In secret. Now, did you know that verse 11 is a command? It's an imperative in the Greek. He says, do not associate, don't have any share, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, what a messed up church. They were suing one another, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and the carnal believers, and it was horrible. They were also marrying unbelievers and doing other things, going to worship of idols. And Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, do not, another command, by the way, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we could say, are with darkness, amen? Because they're lost, they're dead in trespasses and sins. Believers have one nature, unbelievers have another nature, okay? He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Well, the answer, of course, is nothing. And then he says, according to our text this morning, and what koinonia, our intimacy, our fellowship, what communion has light with darkness? The answer? Nothing. Nothing at all. Listen, darkness hides. Light exposes. And you can never put those two together. It's an impossibility. We're no longer in darkness. We are now light of the Lord. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now listen, did you see or catch the contrast? In other words, the fruit has light. Darkness only has works, but the works are unfruitful, okay? Darkness will never bear any fruit. Darkness can't bear fruit. It's unfruitful. There's only one thing that darkness does, and darkness is sin, okay? Darkness separates us from God. That's what we were dead and we were dark, okay? No, see, it's unfruitful. The only thing that darkness can do is one thing, and that is it produces death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin or darkness is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You remember, what did Jesus even say? You know, there he was betrayed in the garden, and all the troops and Judas and everybody came out to seize him. And Jesus said in Luke 22:53, Jesus said, hey, when I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me. You didn't try to arrest me then. But this, your hour is the power of darkness. Listen, we are called on because we are light in the Lord. We are the light of the world. We're called on to do something. Expose them. Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. The word expose means to reprove, okay? Now, but how in the world is that done? I mean, are we to, is the Christian the light of the world? The Christian who is the offspring of God, in other words, a partaker of God's nature? Are we supposed to beat people up with the Bible? I mean, slap them down, those that are lost, those that are dead. I mean, are we supposed to tell them what a crummy, sorry, no good person that they are and how wicked and evil? Is that what we're called to do? Well, there's a lot of people that do that today. I was done that way before I ever knew Christ. Matter of fact, that pastor that did that to me, that was one of the reasons that I didn't ever want anything to do with the Lord or the church, is the way I was treated. You know, you have to understand that people today, listen, we can't be like James and John. Remember the sons of the hotheads? What did they do when the Samaritans, were messing with Jesus and so forth? He said, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven and barbecue those people? Huh? No, he said, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of, man. He said, no, listen. You know, are we to be so self-righteous? I'm saved. I'm not darkness anymore. I'm the light of the world. Man, I'm also like a city set up on a hill. I can't even be hidden. Look at me. Are we to be self-righteous and look down our nose at the lost? No. Do we say turn or burn? Get right, get left. No. No, listen. Loved one, listen to me. It says, no fellowship with them of those unfruitful works. He says, but expose them. Jesus used the same word, which is translated another way, but it's the same word, in John 16:8, when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, and when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, has come, he will do something. He will convict. There's that word. He will reprove. He will expose. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word convict is like a courtroom talk, okay? In the courtroom. In other words, it's going to bring a verdict. That's what he's doing. To convince the unbeliever, though, to make him come to the truth. The word convict doesn't mean to condemn. Why are we never to condemn the lost? Think about this now. Why are we never to condemn the lost? And say, you're condemned. The Holy Spirit didn't. He came to convict. Why? Because the lost are already condemned. Amen? Well, listen to what Jesus said about that. God, he said in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Thank God for that. But he who does not believe, meaning believe in Jesus, he says, is condemned already. Condemned already. He's already under the wrath of God because he's a son of disobedience. No. Listen, it says expose them. How do we do that? Loved one, listen to me. I encourage you with all tenderness right now. Not that I don't believe there's anyone here that would ever do this, but listen, just in case. Never, never be a Pharisee. Remember, the Jews believed that the Pharisees, the people believed that, that if anyone was ever going to make heaven, it would be a Pharisee. Because they were the strictest sect of the law. You know, they tithed the mint and the cumin, all the rest of, and if they, a Gentile even got near them and didn't have their mask on, they would go, they would what? They go wash. Well, they were not all of them were that way, but the majority were that way. Jesus called those hypocrites. He said, you're just hypocrites. You're whitewashed tombs. You're full of dead men's bones. Listen to me, loved one. The lost, what do the lost need? They don't need to be condemned. They're already condemned. The lost are already dead. They're spiritually dead. They're already in darkness. Do you understand? I mean, you know, you sit there, they're the natural man. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Lord. He can't welcome them into his heart because why? The Bible says they're spiritually discerned. You have to be born from above. You see, they're dead. They're powerless to live the Christian life. They're already condemned. So we don't need to condemn them. That's what the Pharisees did. Remember when the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner? Oh, come to my house and eat in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, 36. And one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, oh, come and eat with me. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and Jesus sat down to eat. And it says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. We don't have her name. We don't know anything about her. A nameless woman who is a sinner. What did she do? She was outside. She heard that Jesus was in the house sitting at the table. She ran in with an alabaster flask of oil. And she broke that oil, saw the fragrance that was in the room, and she started weeping, and she started crying, and she took her hair, and she started wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair and her tears. You know, Luther, it's interesting, Luther called her tears heart water. What a word, heart water. And then she's doing all of those things, weeping and washing the feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And then she starts kissing the feet of Jesus. And man, that Pharisee, it says, and when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, meaning what that woman was doing, he said within himself, not publicly, he said within himself, saying, this man, meaning Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Whenever he used that word in his thinking, when he said, what manner, that comes from two Greek words, and what it means literally is that he was saying, Jesus has no idea the kind of dirt that this woman comes from. You know what Jesus did? He looked at that woman and talks to Simon, remember? And said, Simon, when you invited me here, did you anoint me? Did you wash my feet? Did you give me a kiss? It goes on and on and on. To make a long story short, which I don't have to go into, Jesus forgave her of her sins. Amen? Yeah, listen, we're never going to be a Pharisee. So here's the deal. It says, rather expose the unfruitful works of darkness of others. Not us, others. The lost. How? How do we do that? The next verse tells us exactly how. Look at verse 13. But all things, all those secret sins that we just went over, all things that are exposed or reproved are made, are convicted. Again, the same word. It says, are exposed, made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. or it is light, in other words, that makes everything visible. So what do? The children of light, they expose the unfruitful works of darkness by simply manifesting who they truly are. Listen, you are light in the Lord. Amen? So the best way to expose the darkness is simply for you to shine, for you to walk in the light. And our light, our walk of light, is the greatest weapon that we have right now. And so what do? How do we reprove them? How do we expose them? You know what light does? Light has fruit. We're good to people. We love people, all people. Amen? We love our neighbor as ourselves. Whoever, the word neighbor means near, who's ever near you. So what do? You just flash a little light on their hurt. Amen? You don't flash light on in the workplace when they're cussing, taking God's name in vain, looking at dirty stuff on their computer or whatever. You don't do that. You don't hang with them, but you don't beat them. You just let yourself be who you are. You are light in the Lord. So what are you doing when you're exposing their unfruitful works? How? You know what? I'm just going to love this guy. I'm just going to show him real life. I'm going to show him what real life really is. His name is Jesus Christ. Hey, do you understand that? That's how it is all done. Why? Jesus, what does it say in Luke 7:34? Jesus was a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Now, that doesn't mean he partied with them, but he wanted to save them. Why? He is the light of the world. Listen, you are a reflection of that light. Oh, you have everything you need to convict, reprove, expose anyone. How? Just your presence. Just your presence. When you walk in the light, man, the whole room, the whole workplace, the whole school, wherever you are, it lights up. Now, that's what we're to do. Sometimes, though, we do speak. But the Bible says that children of light speak the truth in, I thought it was anger or hatred. No, we speak the truth in love. Amen? But we also do it in a special way. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 25. It says, in humility. We speak in humility. It says, correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, to correct them, educate the uneducated, the uneducated lost people. It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and what? Listen, and escape the snare, the trap of the devil, having been taken captive, meaning captive by the devil, slave of the devil, to do his will. Think about that. Man, you're the light. Now, we may not always be called to speak. Loved one, we will always be called on to shine. Always. There's never going to be an exception. So we expose all of those things, the unfruitful works of darkness. How? Just by simply manifesting who we really are in this life. Man, listen, we live, like it says in Philippians 2:15, we live in a crooked and perverse world. Crooked means twisted in the Greek. Perverse means diseased. That's the kind of world that we live in. Whom you, it says, shine forth as lights, holding forth the word of life, the word of God. That's who you are. That's what we do. We have the greatest privilege in the world. That's why Paul ends this in verse 14, and he says, oh, therefore, based on all that we've gone over this morning, he says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ, the true light, Christ will give you light, or Christ will shine upon you. Now, I don't know this translation here. It's not really in the Bible. It could be a loose translation of, I think it's Isaiah 29 verse 19, Isaiah 60 verse 1. It's right in that area, but it's a loose translation, and that's all that I know about that, except this is a true word. Who are the sleepers? It says, awake you who sleep. Who are the sleepers? It's those that are, look at it, it says arise from the dead. They're the sleeping dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're living in darkness. They abide in death. That's darkness, loved one. No, God is calling all sleepers. Don't you like that? He said, wake up, man. Wake up. Wake up. Arise from the dead right now. And then look at that promise. And Christ will give you light. You know, I don't know about you, but sleepers usually sleep when? Night. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You're all sons of light. You're sons of the day. Here it comes. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. No, we don't do that. He says, let us watch and be sober, meaning be expecting Jesus. He says, for those who sleep, they sleep at night. Now, sleep can also mean something else there. It can mean not just a sleep of death. It can mean an indifference. It can mean an apathy. In other words, spiritually asleep. Boy, I hope we're not the generation that's spiritually asleep. We need to be in tune with the Spirit. Amen? No, listen. So maybe this verse can also be saying this. Wake up, sleepy Christian. Wake up and wake up right now and manifest who you really are, the light of the Lord. Don't hang out with sleepers. Stay away from them. Don't hang out with them. Save them, but don't hang out with them. Don't hang out with the unfruitful workers of darkness. Don't do that at all. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the Lord, or path of the just, is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. That's you, that's me. Now listen, let's close, but here's what I want you to do. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13, and look with me at verse 11. And let's bring this all to a closure this morning. Paul in Romans 13, 11 says this. He says, and do this. Do what, Paul? He says, knowing the time, okay, that now, knowing the time that now, right this minute, it is high time, what does he say to do? To awake out of what? See, or do we have some sleepy believers? I hope not. He says, time to wake up. And why? He says, ours right now, right this minute, our salvation is nearer than when we first what? Okay, so he's not talking then about I'm making Jesus your Lord. They're already saved. What is he talking about? He says, when he uses the word your salvation is nearer than at first believed, he's talking about your future glorification when we get home to heaven and we have brand new bodies. Amen? Yes. Listen, he says, knowing that time, that high time, the hour has arrived, the alarm clock, man, it has gone off for all of us, every believer to awake out of sleep. Why? Again, for our salvation. Right now, the catching away of the church, it's nearer than when we first believed. Do you know that right now we are closer to the return or the catching away of the church than any generation in history? Yes, it could happen any moment. It could happen today. Man, we could be saying, you better lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh right now. We don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but he's coming, and he's coming for you. He is coming from me. Now listen, what if when Paul says awake out of sleep, he's speaking to believers at that time and maybe even today, saying that is the condition of the church before the catching away. Man, there's a lot of sleepers today. He says, oh, listen, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Wow. The night is far spent. It's nearly over, loved one. Isn't that amazing? The night is far spent, Paul says. How far spent is the night that we're living in now? He says, oh, it's far spent. The day, he says, is at hand. What does that mean? The day, it's nearly here. The dawn, the rising of the sun, it's right upon us. And he says, oh, and it's the hand. Look at that. The day is at hand. That word speaks of expectancy. The imminent return of our Lord, the catching away. He says, oh, therefore, let us, look at it, cast off the what? Those works. Remember, darkness doesn't have fruit. It only has the works of darkness. It says, cast off those works of darkness. That's just death, man. And put on, let us put on the armor of light. Why? Because we're the children of light. We're the light in the Lord. Now listen, there are those that are listening right now all across America, around the world, and here in the chapel. Thank God. Those that are in the overflow area, those that are outside sitting there on the with the shade and the outdoor speakers. I don't know anyone's heart, but I know this, Jesus does. And I tell you, those that are listening live, you know what? You could be in your car, you could be in your home, you could be on the patio, I don't know, in the kitchen. It doesn't matter. I love you and God loves you. But listen to me, there is only one, if you don't know Christ, there is only one way to get out of the darkness. There's only one way to leave the unfruitful works of darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There's no other light. There's no one else going to light up your life. He says, he who follows me, he says, will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Man, I tell you, are you the sleeping dead? If you are, you need to wake up out of your sleep, arise, get out of death, and get run to the Lord and do it right now. Only two kinds of people on earth. You're either in darkness or you are in the light. Don't sleep through this final age of grace, for it is nearly over. Don't do that. You need to come to the Lord. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord. And if you'll do this, if you'll just ask Jesus right now, say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me, O Lord. If you believe that in your heart, you confess that with your mouth. God says, I'll save you. I'll save you. And then you'll be able to say the same thing I can say. And we could say it together. We could say, well, now that you're a believer, we could say, we were once dark. But not anymore. Now and forever, for all eternity, we are light in the Lord. You ask Christ to come into your heart. Do it right now in Jesus' name. If you prayed that, I want you to write me right now. Email me immediately. info@loveneverfails.com. info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. I'm going to send you a booklet out first thing in the morning entitled, Welcome to the Family of God. Now, you are light in the Lord. Amen. That's what it's all about. God is so good. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we were once darkness, but we can never be darkness again. We can never be darkness again because we are now the offspring of God. We are light in the Lord. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. A 10,000 thank yous from our heart to yours. We thank you, Father, for this day now, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Well, the light of the world, you guys need to stand up. Amen.